We're going to take a short survey here, find out what people think, okay? So you got choices here, right? If you look at the overhead, there's choice A, which is Star Wars, and choice B, which is Star Trek. Okay, so who would choose choice A over choice B? What's kind of tilted? Look at that. Oh, man, it's a generational thing. How many of you would choose Star Trek over Star Wars? Yeah. You guys need to get a life, okay? Just quit. All right, let's look at the next one, all right? How many of you would go with choice A on this? The Starbucks 100% French roast versus the sodium chloride IV. How many would go with choice A? Yeah? Choice B? Some of you are sick. I don't know why. Oh, my word. Okay, how about this one? Choice A, the the Ford Mustang convertible or the Chevy Corvette? Choice B. How many would go with A? B? Wow, evenly divided. Okay, all right. This one, choice A, Pepsi versus choice B, Coca-Cola. How many would go with choice A? Pepsi people, new generation, Coca-Cola. Like to give the world a Coke, right? All right, okay. A little tougher. How about this one? Choice A, House versus American Idol. Ooh, tough. How many go with House? American Idol?
Bible study.
Oh, no. Brown nosing. That's what she's doing. Okay, this is a little tougher. How about this one? In-N-Out Burger versus McDonald's. How many go with In-N-Out Burger? No question. McDonald's? Forget it. Few diehards. And this one, Microsquash with its notorious Vista or Apple. How many go with Microsoft? PC people. I'm a PC. And how about the Apple people? A few Apple people. Okay. All right. You're here, aren't you, today? We got to go with the Apple thing, right? Okay, this one's a little more obscure, all right? Anybody know what A is, by the way? It's a Labradoodle, and B is what? It's a Portuguese water dog, okay? So Tuesday is what? Tuesday is the inauguration, right? And so President-elect Obama promised his daughter, Sasha and Malia, they could have a dog in the White House, and he's narrowed down the choices of these two. Okay? So I'm sorry we stooped to politics, all right? What can I say? But so how many of you guys would go with A, which is this Labradoodle, and how many would go with B, which is this Portuguese water dog? How many think that's irrelevant? Okay? Yeah. Oh, my. The point is this, every day we are confronted with a plethora of choices. And some of those choices, they may not seem all that serious. Some choices have life-changing implications. Some of them are no-brainers. Some require a lot of deep consideration and thought. And behind every choice that we make is one bottom-line choice. And that is the choice to move away from God, which is like spinning off into our own ideas and our own efforts at things, and ultimately a choice that leads us into really some really bad stuff happening in our lives, or the choice to turn towards God, to seek Him, to trust Him with our lives and circumstances, to turn towards God and all that He has for us in life, and ultimately what works out well for us. And what we're coming to here in Romans chapter 6 through 8 are a series of choices in the real time of our lives, a series of choices that either move us towards God or away from God. So if you're not there already, turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 1, Romans 6, verse 1. We're going to look at this first choice that Paul presents to us. Romans 6, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Choice number 1, going through Romans 6 to 8, the first choice here, choice number 1, concerns God's grace. God's grace. Now, grace is what? God's undeserved favor. Would we agree with that? God's undeserved favor. And the greatest example of that is that God God saves us. Not because we're some incredibly righteous, holy people who deserve saving. Not that we could ever earn being made right with God by doing all kinds of righteous and holy things. But God sends Jesus to die for us because God, who is grace, demonstrates His graciousness by doing what we could never do, what we could never measure up to and do for ourselves. Jesus dies in place of us dying and paying the penalty for our sins. Jesus dies for us even when we were in rebellion against God, us living in the stench of our own sin, not even seeking God. God dies in our place to establish the means by which our sins are forgiven and a relationship with Him can be restored. We're together on that, yes? So grace is God's undeserved favor towards us. And grace is a good thing, right? Right? Right, good, okay. So Paul writes, if we're living in sin, if we're living in sin and God favors us with His grace while we're living in sin, and that's a good thing, then the more we sin, the more God favors us with His grace. So let's try to sin as much as possible so that God will be even more gracious to us. Does that sound right? Something wrong with that someplace. Paul writes, by no means. And in the Greek, it's even more emphatic. May it never be. Wrong. How can we who live, who have died, how can we who have died to sin, how can we live in it? And the answer to that is, well, it's pretty easy. Isn't it? I mean, let's be honest. We can know God's grace towards us and yet sin. And grace makes it even easier. You know, we know that we're forgiven and that God will forgive us. And all we have to do is just ask. And the longer that we live as Christians, or especially if we came to know Jesus at a young age, it's easy to forget sometimes the extreme savages of the cross. The consequences of our sin, what we've been saved from. And so sin is easy. Now, so our language is a tad colorful. Now, so we look at stupid stuff. So we indulge our minds in garbage. So we have these little attitudes and about people and things. As long as our sin isn't too flagrant, as long as it's not too extreme, it's not too noticeable, what's the problem? And in some Christian circles, all that and more is acceptable. When World War II was coming to an end, General Eisenhower was touring the concentration camp at Ohrdorf, the first camp that was liberated by the Allies. And when General Eisenhower came to this concentration camp, he was with Generals Bradley and Patton, and they were in high spirits, they were joking, they were laughing, victory was in sight. But as they trudged past 3,200 corpses lying in shallow graves, as they looked at the SS instruments of torture, Bradley became so shocked he couldn't speak, and Patton, good old blood and guts Patton, became so sick he vomited. And General Eisenhower said, "The things that I saw beggared description." And he ordered as many soldiers as possible to be shown that camp. And Eisenhower said this, quote, "We are told that the American soldier does not know what he is fighting for. Now at least he will know what he's fighting against." And sometimes we need to be reminded of what is at stake here. Sin is why children are having babies. Why teenage girls in this country, some 300,000 of them, are sold as sex slaves right here in America. Why immoral sex is rampant on our school campuses and just about every place else. Sin is why we live in a culture where marriage has no meaning and children are raised by perfect strangers. Sin is why marriages are being shredded. Sin is why people are drowning in drugs and alcohol and other addictions, escaping reality. Sin is why people exalt themselves, hoarding whatever they can get in some orgies of self-indulgence without giving a rip about anybody else. Sin is behind war and man's ungodly behavior towards man. Sin is a horror. It's a bondage and a corruption in this life which weighs down our hearts. It burdens our souls. It tears at the fabric of humanity. It destroys our homes and society. It corrupts the church. It robs us of the ability to be whom God has created us to be. And waiting ahead is judgment and eternal separation from God. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? And bottom line, Paul is presenting us with a choice of how to respond to God's grace in the day-to-day struggles that we have with sin. How to respond to God's grace. Verse 3. Do you not know? And the word here, to know, is agnoeo in the Greek. It has the idea of ignorance, not understanding something. Are y'all clueless about this? What part of this do you not understand? Going on, understand what? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Let's pause there. Let's make sure we're on the same page. Baptism is what? It's a symbol, right? It's a symbol. It's an outward demonstration of something that's already taken place in our hearts. The choice of giving our lives to God. But what Paul is getting at here is just, it's more than just symbolic. In the last days of Jesus' ministry on earth, Jesus gave His disciples a commandment. He gave this commandment to us, in fact. He said what? Go and make what? Disciples of all nations, and then what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Right? Jesus said, go make disciples. Which means telling others about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the forgiving of our sins, the salvation and life that He offers us, and inviting others to join us, to walk with us in following Jesus Christ. Yes? Okay, now we're not born disciples. To be a disciple means that we must first receive that message, acknowledging that sin separates us from God. And then we make a choice to trust Jesus as our Savior. We choose to turn from following our path in life, choosing to follow God's path through life. And baptism, Jesus says, it's the next step. Become a disciple and then be baptized. Baptism symbolically shows the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. That's why we call it believer's baptism. Because a believer in Jesus Christ, trusting in Him as their Savior, in obedience to Jesus' command, testifies of that relationship through baptism. We've all seen this, right? You've seen baptism, right? When someone's baptized, they're what? That we place them under the water, symbolically identifying with the death of Jesus Christ, that Jesus took all of our sins on Him on the cross, died for them, was buried. They've died. And they've turned from following their own path in life. Their old life, sinful and separated from God, is dead. It's buried with Jesus. And then trusting Jesus, seeking to be obedient disciples, they're brought out of the water, right? Out of the grave into new life, just as Jesus was raised from death. Do you see what Paul's getting at here? Baptism is a symbol of our death, dying to ourselves, our old way of life. It means that coming to Jesus as our Savior, we've allowed God to take everything that we once were apart from God, to have it crucified on the cross with Jesus. And baptism is a symbol of life. that we live because Jesus lives. We have no true life apart from Jesus. The very essence and nature of our lives is because of Jesus. Verse 5, for if we have been united, and we have, if we have been united with Him in death like His, in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Grab that and hang on to it. For those united with Jesus is death. Those united with Jesus in death, death is not the end. We live in Jesus' victory over sin and death. The end of life isn't a plot in the marble orchard. We live in a world of sin, of death and destruction, but our home is not here. When Jesus comes back, we're going there. We're going home. And the bodies that we have here that are falling apart are going to be transformed into bodies that never wear out. We're going to live with God forever in a place that's more beautiful and is more awesome than anything that we can imagine. It's a place of great joy and peace. There's no tears. There's no mourning. There's no death, no sin pulling us down each day of our lives and entangling us. The dwelling place of God Himself, where the sinful crud of this world no longer matters. And so Paul is asking, are you ignorant of what's taken place in your lives? What part of death to self and life in Jesus do you not understand? It's like the title to a movie. You know, we're the church of the living dead. Say that with me. We're the church of the living dead. Amen. Verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. In verse 6, the verb to know, that's important to grab onto. In Greek, it's the verb gnosko. It has the idea of knowing something because we've experienced it. Learning from the school of life. We know that we've been given our lives, that we've given our lives to God because we were there when we did. We prayed those prayers of confession and receiving Jesus. But even more is knowing what has taken place in our lives since then. When we give our lives to God, we begin to experience the forgiveness of God. It slowly dawns on us that, you know, our sins really are forgiven. We don't need to be enslaved to our former sins, the life that we once lived. And that's huge. God really does toss our sins into the deepest part of the ocean. And as Corey Ten Boom used to say, remember this? God hangs out a no fishing sign. We begin to learn to live with the realization that we really are freed from the guilt that we've had because of sin. God lifts this huge weight off of our hearts, and we begin to experience life the way that God has designed for life to be experienced. Verse 8. For if we have died with Christ, it's a rhetorical question, if we have died with Christ, and we have, we believe that we will also live with Him. Who's going to live with Jesus? Us. Those who have died with Him, the church of the living dead. Verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. We know in verse 9, it's a different Greek verb than we know back in verse 6. Here it's oida. It means knowing something because we've studied it. School books and grades and all that. Empirical knowledge. It's the difference between street smarts in verse 6 and book smarts, book learning in verse 9. We know the facts of Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus being raised from the dead will never die again. There's no need, because His work on the cross is complete. The life He offers is also complete. There's no need to seek any other life. And the bottom line of what Paul is getting at here in verses 3 to 10 is the realization of what takes place when we trust Jesus as our Savior. Just how completely and awesomely gracious God is towards us. So, verse 11. Now here's Paul's choice he's going to put before us. How do we respond to God's incredible, awesome graciousness towards us? So, because you're not ignorant of God's grace applied to your life, because of what you know experientially and factually, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Our choice, our response, isn't what we do. It's how we choose to consider ourselves. It's not what we do, but what we think. Try that together. It's not what we do, but what we think. We need to make a choice as to how we think or consider ourselves as recipients of God's grace. Okay? Now, watch this. And at some point, this will actually make sense at some point. All right? Just watch this.
You ever notice how winding your window down by hand makes you look lower middle class? There's a cheap way to fix that. First of all, what you want to do is get the window winder right off there. Throw that away. Next, get yourself one of these battery-powered mixers, hand mixers that came here. You ever notice on these how the blades go in opposite directions? Remember that. I'm going to be referring back to that later on. These are real cheap, especially if the blades are missing. Okay, now to wind the window up, all I do is stick one of these blade receptacles over the window winder shaft and then just hit the button. How do I wind it down? Well, that's where that reversing direction thing comes in that I was referring to earlier. I just pop that on.
Where that comes from? You know, I just, when I see that, I've been waiting for a long time to show that clip. When I see that, I think of a bunch of guys that are wearing overalls, right? They have just way too much time on their hands, and they're hanging out in some backwoods sort of place in the South. They're sitting on a porch with a dog, Rufus, right? Laying there. And, yep, I reckon that their blender will work well in the winder, you know. To consider in Greek has the idea of making a decision about how we think about something, adding things up in our minds, and coming to a conclusion, a reckoning. I reckon. Try that together. I reckon. No, you got to get the Southern accent. Okay, here we go. I reckon. Okay? So because of what you've seen and experienced today, you know, boy, you probably never look at a hand mixer again. Same idea here as God's grace. All right? Considering what we've experienced and what we know, what God has graciously applied to our lives, we need to make a choice to come to a conclusion how we're going to think about all that. It's kind of like a V8 moment, right? All that is dead. All this is life. Try that with me. All that is dead. All this is life. And we have a choice to live in that reality. To choose not to pursue sin, pursuing sin with all its enticements and horrors, what's dead, but instead to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ, the choice to pursue life. Verses 12 to 14 are Paul's application, how we do this part of the choice that he puts before us. Verse 12, application. Let not sin, therefore, because you've made this choice, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Paul's first, how do we do this point, application point, is don't go there. Try that with me. Don't go there. It's dead. If sin is dead and crucified, don't resurrect it. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, Jesus was teaching about adultery. That's a sin that we can all relate to, especially the way that Jesus was teaching it, right? What goes on in our hearts, what our hearts and minds dwell on. And Jesus said, Matthew 5:29, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. Throw it away from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, do what? Cut it off. Throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, following that literally, what happens? We're all missing body parts, right? And the point is what? It's got to have a different point than that, right? The seriousness of sin. Here's the point. The seriousness of sin requires choosing to be serious about our response. We need to learn to make different choices. To choose to cut off the sources of temptation. Get the internet filter. Stop the subscription. Don't go there. Do whatever it takes. Guard your heart. Put up boundaries. Failure is not an option. Choose to cut off the sources of the temptation before you have to ask ourselves, you know, what kind of an idiot would get himself into this sort of thing? You know, if you're going to live in a sewer, don't be surprised if your life stinks. So get out of the sewer. Don't go there. Going on, verse 13, Paul's second, how do we do it, application point. But instead, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. Paul's second point, go there. Try that with me. Go there. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 8. He says, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. It almost seems too simple. You know, surely we gotta go read more books. We gotta go to seminars. We gotta have focus groups. We gotta do more Bible studies. But the reality is, it's right here in front of you, and right in front of us. Get our minds on the things of God. Dwell on them. Meditate on them. Read the Bible. Pray. Listen to God's music. Spend time worshiping God. Associate with God's people. Seek God with all your mind, and your body, and your spirit. Dwell on the things of God. If you want to live with God, live life with God. Take your right hand. Take your left hand if you want, but take your hand. Just hold it in front of your face with the back of your hand facing towards you. Go ahead and do this. Okay, it's not going to hurt. Palm away, back towards you, and then just slowly turn your hand so that your palm faces you. Okay, what happens when you do that? What happens at the back of your hand? Back of your hand turns away from you, right? Hopefully. If it doesn't, make an appointment, okay? But, you know, consider the backward side of your hand what once was. See, that's our living in sin. And your palm is life with God. And the more we turn towards God, the more old selves pass away. And we need to make a choice as to how serious we're going to be about making that turn in our lives. How can we who have died to the horror of sin, people that God has been so gracious towards, how can we continue to live in sin? Pretty easy. But God graciously gives us a choice. And that choice is before each one of us this morning. Choose to turn away from God or turn towards God. Choose to live. Realize what that means. Choose to live in the reality of His grace. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your graciousness to us. That You, God, have shown to us what is undeserved, never could be earned. But that You offer to us life in Your Son, Jesus Christ, and freedom from the horrors of sin. God, we confess that sometimes we are so saturated and so surrounded by sin that we fail to realize the horror of what holds on to us and clings to us. And yet, Father, how much more we need to realize the awesomeness of what it means to have life in your Son, Jesus Christ, what you have done for us. That is a reality that we need to reckon, we need to count on, we need to focus on. Father, this week, show us those things in our lives that we are focused on that are not the reality of what it means to live life with your Son. That we would make choices based on the reality of death to sin. That we would make choices. That's dead. I don't need to go there. To cut off what needs to be cut off. To turn from it. And Father, even more so, more exciting, more incredible, is life in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we go through this week, show us those things that are life in Him, the things that are pure, the things that are excellent, the things that are worth dwelling on. And Father, may we choose to live in that reality, to seek after You with all of our heart and our soul and our body. Thank You, Father, for the reality that we really are dead to sin. It's been crucified. Teach us to live in life that You give us through Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.